Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, and reading verses 1 to 10. Who is like a wise man? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. Do not be hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand for an evil thing, for he does whatever pleases him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say to him, what are you doing? He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful, and a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment, because for every matter there is a time and judgment, though the misery of man increases greatly. For he does not know what will happen, so who can tell him when it will occur? No one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, and no one has power in the day of death. There is no release from that war, and wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. All this I have seen and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time in which one man rules over another to his own hurt. Then I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is vanity. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, when we look at Ecclesiastes, and we've mentioned this before, that the preacher is telling us that when we live life under the sun, which means when we live life detached from God, not acknowledging God, not seeing God in this creation, but living life as though God was non-existent, or if existent, that he's not involved in this world. The things are just happening in this world, and God has no control over them. That it's simply up to us to pave our way through life. That's what it means to live life under the sun. That's what it means to live life in the way that we think is right. And that life is vanity of vanities. That life will accomplish nothing. That life will result in nothing good for us. But failure, ruin, misery. But the alternate to that, we might say, godly wisdom as opposed to earthly wisdom, which we know is demonic, the alternate to that is to live life with full recognition that God is in control of everything, that nothing happens without his will. That's not to be restricted to God's people. We can't just say, oh, God watches over me, so everything that happens to me, God is in control. But the rest of the world, no. I mean, that doesn't make sense, does it? I mean, if the rest of the world isn't in his control, then how in the sense are we safe? No, godly wisdom informs us to see God, not only acknowledge God, that he exists. I mean, there are many people that would say, yes, I believe God exists. But he has no practical impact on their life. That's not godly wisdom. Godly wisdom is, as we learn from the catechism when it teaches about providence, that everything that happens is in God's control, good and bad. He controls both. And so when we look at our life, when we look at the world, whether we're looking in the church or in the general world in which we live, that's the way we have to see it. God is the orchestrator of everything that happens. He has everyone in his hands. And so that's why when we read Romans 13 and also in Ecclesiastes 8, it's talking about rulers, we don't place them outside of God's control, and so we fear them because we don't know what they're going to do and what they're going to bring upon us, and they seem to be powerful. No, they are in his hands. And though they may be unbelievers, that doesn't make any difference. They're still in his hand. I mean, the scriptures gives us so many examples of that, doesn't it? I mean, Pharaoh was no believer in God. In fact, he was actively engaged in persecuting his people, God's people. But did not God have him in his hands? He absolutely did. Absolutely did. With all of his armies, all of his power, he was powerless before God. Powerless before the plagues. And in fact, he experienced the most humiliating defeat as his armies were swallowed up in the sea. And there are many other kings that we could speak about. Foreign kings in terms of not over the people of God, but it's equally applicable in God's people. I mean, the northern and southern kingdom. I mean, if you want to know which good kings are, bad kings are, just go for memorizing what the good kings are, because there's less to memorize. Everyone else was wicked and was evil. But he had every one of them in his hands. God controlled them. I mean, look at Elijah in the face of Ahab. No, we have to change our outlook. We have to practically and mentally embed that into our minds, that our God is in full control of everything that happens in this world. And he's in control of your life and everything that happens in your life. That's the source of our comfort. That's the source of our strength. That's what will help us go through the valleys of the shadow of death, is the very fact, as the psalmist says, thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort. It transforms our life if we maintain that outlook. It's that that helped the heroes of faith stand firm. It's that that helped Stephen stand before those that were stoning him and look up into heaven. It's that that's going to help you through the struggles and trials that we have, to have that anchor, to know that God is not distant. I don't have to shout to him. I don't have to continually be saying, Lord, Lord, don't you see what's happening? He's right there with you. Yes, he sees what's happening. And he has a plan, he has a purpose, and he will accomplish that purpose. See, if we don't do that, then we're in danger of living our life the way that we want to do it. Then we're in the danger of setting for ourselves goals and purposes that perhaps have nothing to do with God's kingdom. They're just personal agendas that we have. What we want to do, what the world expects us to do. Then we're not serving him. No, we're just serving ourselves. And we just hope that whatever we do, God will be pleased with. Well, if you didn't do it for him, why would he be pleased with it? If you did it for yourself and get the glory, well, that's it. You're not going to present that to God. God's going to say, what's this? What's that? That was never part of my plan. That's not what I was working for. Then it's going to burn down to nothing. So, nowhere is that more relevant than the subject before us, and that is the way that we look at authorities that God has placed over us. So the way that God has ordered his creation is that there is an order to it, right? There's a system to it. It's not just haphazard. The church is not haphazard. God's people are not to relate to each other in a haphazard way. No, there are churches, there are leaders, there are ministers, there are elders, there are deacons. We all have responsibilities. We all have to function like a body. We all have to contribute according to the gifts that God has given us. There's an order to that. Even as there is an order to your natural body. So there's an order to the creation in terms of the way that we as nations behave. So God has placed kings over us. All ministers are not good ministers, are they? No. Not all husbands are good husbands. Not all wives are good wives. So why should we be shocked in understanding that not all rulers are good rulers? But it doesn't mean we throw the whole system out because some rulers have abused their authority. That would be like, let's throw marriage out, let's throw the family out because there's been abuse in those situations. No, this is God's order. And as I said, in today's age, to serve in a political way is not easy. It's not easy. Every word that you say is dissected. You say a buzzword, and now you've already been put on the other side. And they're going to oppose you no matter what, just because you said that word. That's the tension that exists. And it's not just in this country, but it's all the countries of the world. Wherever you look, there's tensions. Within the country, not just between nations, but within the country. The nations divide themselves. But the way that we look at it, we're told here, and as I said in Romans chapter 13, that there is an ordained order in God's creation. And we might think, God, I mean, if you're in control, why do you put this guy there? Why do you put Pharaoh over Egypt? And so we can question all of those things. But how is that trusting God? How is that acknowledging that he, that the judge of all the earth, will do right? Or do we look at that and say, no, God cannot be in control. Look at that. I mean, look at that ruler. How can he be in control? I mean, if you approach that way, looking at life that way, you're always going to be mad at God. You're always going to be mad at God. You're always going to deny that he's not sovereign, that his purposes are not being accomplished. And that's a miserable way to live. Miserable way to live. Psalm 3 doesn't kind of bemoan the fact that rulers are not acknowledging God, right? That rulers are not bowing to God, but rather going their own way, the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed one. That's what they do. But it's not saying everything's out of control and God has lost control. In fact, God who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. He shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. No, God is in control. But God doesn't choose the way that we might want him to, is snuff out their life. Just come with power, that's it, force. He could have done that with Moses, with Pharaoh, but he didn't. How patient God was. But let there never be a thought in our mind that God couldn't do it. Somehow God's hands were tied. No. Absolutely not. So, leaders, I mean, we kind of, even in our minds, we think, is that the right word? They're God's ministers. We might want to pull that away and say, no, we don't want that to be applied to that person. But that's what the Bible says. They're God's ministers. He's ordained them. He's put them in those places to restrain evil. And so we're to be very careful that we don't ignore that, that we don't set that aside, that we don't ridicule them, that we don't oppose them by taking up arms against them. No. Well, Paul says in Romans 13, do you think there was wonderful political environment for him? Was it easy for him? Was it easy for the Jews under the reign of Roman leaders? No. But in spite of all of that, he writes Romans 13. People try to trip the Lord Jesus Christ by asking him, should we pay taxes? Paul says it very clearly, doesn't he? He said it very clearly in Romans 13. Pay taxes to whom taxes are due. Well, who are they due to? They're due to the rulers that have responsibilities towards us. And that costs money. That takes effort. And they have to organize all of that. So we can't just say, I'm not going to pay taxes. Some people are like that. Christians. Some Christians are like that. They think they're serving God by refusing to pay taxes. I don't know what scriptures they're reading. Certainly not Romans 13. Certainly not Ecclesiastes 8. No, they are given by God to us. They come with God-given authority for a specific purpose. They may abuse that purpose. We know that. But God has given them that purpose. And they are accountable to God. And God doesn't just ignore what they're doing. He sees everything that they're doing. He's going to hold them to account. And so we need to have that knowledge in our hearts. We have to know that. We have to trust that. So that we can act in a way that God wants us to act, rather than, as I said, fueling the fire. Fueling the fire. Increasing political tensions. And churches can, I mean, every group of people, the politicians try and garner their support, and they'll say the things that group wants. But don't be that group. Don't be that group. We want to pray that God would use them for the purposes that he has put them. And so we ask for God's strength. They won't be swayed by other people. That they will fix their eyes on the purposes that God has given to them. That they ought to concentrate on restraining evil. Restraining evil. So that we can have an environment in which we can live in peace. And even more importantly, that the gospel can go out without obstacle. I mean, how many countries are there where missionaries face uphill struggles and dangers because they're seeking to bring a gospel to a country where there's not much order and there's not much sympathy for the Christian faith anyway? So if you do get attacked, nobody's bothered. No one cares. And the authorities don't care. No, then they're not obeying God in restraining evil, but they're weaponizing their power to serve other ends. And this authority, of course, has to be broadened in the sense that it applies to every authority structure in the creation. It applies to the home, it applies to the marriage, it applies to the school, it applies to your work. If we're going to be people that are living according to the wisdom of God, we have to recognize the structures that He has put into place in every area of our life and respect that. And respect that. And trust that God has put it there for our purposes. And when we rebel against it, then we are only doing harm to ourselves and making the situation worse. And so what we've said of leaders in the political realm is the same as leaders in every realm. God will hold them accountable. He's not going to let them go. He's not going to let them get away with it. Absolutely not. So we trust God. Doesn't mean that we don't do things in a way that God has given us avenues. I mean, if rulers are given to restrain evil, then obviously we have access to them, to go to them and ask their help when we are being attacked or abused. So I'm not saying just sit on the chair and let everything happen. Don't worry about it. Just say, oh, God's in control. God's in control. Well, He is. But we do have to respond in the ways that the Word of God says. There is self-defense. There is appeal to authorities. Paul did that. But no, God is in control. So be careful how you relate to leaders. It says, do not be hasty to leave the king's presence, nor stand up for a bad cause, for he will do whatever he pleases, since the king's word is supreme. No one can say to him, what are you doing? You know, in all the structures that God has ordained, what is common in all of those structures is that the leaders are more powerful than the people that they lead. I mean, it has to be that way, doesn't it? Otherwise, the system wouldn't work. If groups of people, and of course we have examples of that, don't we? We have certain countries that the drug cartels are more powerful than the government. The government has to almost do what they want them to do because they live in fear. And so by the nature of these structures, the ones that are rulers have more power than the ones that they rule. And so we have to be very careful not to seek to topple that, not to seek to overpower rulers. And the reformers were never in favor of revolution. Right? I mean, they were anti-revolution. Not that they didn't care about people that were being abused but by their leaders, as there are many countries like that today. I mean, they really don't care about their people. But revolution is never the solution. If there is a situation where the rulers together are hurting the people, abusing the people, then the reformers' attitude was that it's those that are officials, as high as you can go, that should lead the advance to stand up to the government. It's not for people to rise up. You see, when people rise up, they just do what's right in their own eyes. I mean, the French Revolution was a very important event. And what damage and hurt was done when there's not an order to stand up against unruly leaders. And so the reformers wanted that to be done by officials rather than people in the street. I mean, that's an extreme situation. But even in the extreme situation then, there's an acknowledgement of God's order that He has put in this creation in terms of authority structures. So don't be too hasty. I don't want to say those words, but don't be shouting your mouth out over leaders. Be careful. Think about what you're saying and think about how you're saying it. How is that promoting what the scriptures teach if you badmouth political leaders and are unfair in the way that you speak about them. Now speak with respect. I know it's hard to do, but do it. That's what Paul does. He got slapped in the face because the high priest told someone to do it. And he got slapped in the face. And he, in rushment, he said something insulting to that to the one that told the guy to hit him on the face. And people said, well, don't you know he's a high priest? Paul didn't say, well, did you see what he told him to do? Who cares whether he's a high priest? He doesn't deserve to be the high priest. That's not what he said. He said, I didn't know that he was a high priest. So he went back on what he had said. Doesn't change the fact that the high priest was acting in a sinful way, but it wasn't right for Paul to speak to him in that insulting manner. So let's be careful in our political speech. Let us be agents of change. Let us be light and salt to the world in which we live and the country in which we live. In the midst of people shouting and doing all kinds of terrible things on both sides. We are taught that those that keep the king's command will not come down. So when we do what God wants us to do, then God will protect us, as he does all of his children. And though we may find ourselves in very difficult circumstances, i.e. Daniel and his friends, God still preserved them, didn't he? I mean, what a mighty witness that they gave. All the heroes of faith, in fact. I mean, all the heroes of faith faced very difficult circumstances and lost their lives. But they weren't losers. No one refers to Stephen as a loser, do they? No, absolutely not. The very ones that were stoning him were witness to the fact that we've never seen this before. The guy's being stoned, and his face is like an angel. He's looking up into heaven. No, that's what I mean by God will take care of us. He will let no harm come to us. And whatever harm comes to us, he will transform. So that everyone will have to acknowledge that we are God's people. And what we did was right and pleasing in his sight. And they're the ones that abused the authority that God gave to them. We're told that the wise man understands that there is a right time and procedure for every matter, even though misery weighs heavy upon him. So yes, we can be in very difficult times. And as I said, many of our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ live continually in fear and danger of their lives. And yet God upholds them. And by the way, the church grows in those areas. It grows in those areas. Because God comforts them. God protects them. And they know that they will be victorious. God will give them the victory. And so they fix their eyes upon him. No, the outcome of this world and our lives, that is solid. That is guaranteed. When God created the world, he did it in stages and days. But at the end of each day, God looks at his creation and says, it's very good. It's good. And when he's finished, it's very good. Well, in the same template, we can look at the history of the world and look at our lives. In each stage, God does good for us. And ultimately, when we come to the end of the world, everything that God has done, including your life and my life, including all the ups and evils of this world that we can read about in the history books, it will be said, God has done everything well. Very good. Not you, not anyone else is going to be able to look at that and say, you know, this could have been improved if God did it this way. This life could have been improved if God did it this way. No. No one will be able to point to anything. And there are many difficult things that have happened in history that we might scratch our heads over and wonder what was the purpose of that. But when we stand there and see the accomplishment of all God's purposes and that they're all fulfilled, there will be nothing to say. Except to bow the knee and to confess humbly that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's our Lord and he's our King. And we'll have nothing to say about our little portion of that scenario. We will not say, oh Lord, why didn't you do this in my life or that in my life or that in my life? No. No. Not only will we restrain ourselves, like Job said, I should have put my hand over our mouth. No, our mouth is going to be wide open, giving him praise and glory. Although we didn't see his purposes, the purposes he had, now fully revealed, will be just amazing to us. That's the way you and I have to look at our lives. That's the way we have to look at our world. All the ugly parts of it too. God is in control. They may appear ugly now, but when God accomplishes his purposes, then you will see how glorious our God is. People of God, that's the life of wisdom. That's the life that brings honor to God. That's the life that is in tune with the purposes of God. This is the wisdom. Acknowledging God, but seeing him, actively engaged, is the source of our strength and our comfort. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for opening our eyes and reminding us to fix our eyes upon you, upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And our Father in heaven, we confess that at times we do not see you in the world around us. And so we pray that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, and that we would appreciate and rejoice in the fact that you dwell with us, that you have granted us your Holy Spirit, and he is with us. And so, Father, we pray that we would never ignore him, not grieve him or quench him, but that we always recognize his presence and that we will always seek his will, his strength, his guidance, his comfort, so that we can be faithful witnesses in all the different situations that we face. Father, now we thank you for your wonderful salvation. We thank you for your wonderful shepherding of us. And we're thankful for your presence in our life, open our eyes to see, that we may derive strength and hope in the challenges that we face. For we pray all of these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As stand and respond as we sing from the red hymnal number 371.